All right, chapter 9, verse 18. And immediately something like scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Now we know here that if Paul is baptized, he is openly committed himself to those he persecuted. I mean, not only is this something that he's doing because God's commanded him to do it, God bless you, but because he is now doing what he killed people for doing. Imagine just in these little phrases, just he rose and was baptized, and we think, okay, yeah, great. That was huge, absolutely huge. Who can remind me what baptism had been like before Jesus? What was baptism like before Jesus? No, baptism was not. It was about, so John preached, so let's look at it. So John preached, John the Baptist, a baptism of repentance. And why did he do that? He was preparing for the coming of Jesus. And so it's a baptism of repentance to get them ready. But what did the Jews see baptism as being before that? John's baptism is for repentance. It is, if you will, preparing the way of the Lord from Isaiah. So what were the Jews thinking this baptism was? No. The Jews' idea of baptism was a Jewish rite of purification. Remember this? Of Gentiles, not Jews. Jews didn't need to be purified before they became Jews. So if you were a Gentile male and you wanted to become a full-fledged Jew, a follower of Yahweh, you were going to ultimately submit to being circumcised. But before you could do that, in the Jewish progression of ceremonies, you had to be baptized. This was just a ceremonial progression. So you were washed, baptized, purified, so that then you could be circumcised because you were Jewish and you were Gentile, you weren't part of the family, the tribes of God, the elect, and then you could be circumcised. Okay? It was not circumcision, it was part of the process of acceptance into the Jewish faith for a Gentile. Yes. For the Jewish faith, this is what baptism was. Jill, we okay? All right. So, but John preaches a different baptism. And he is baptizing Jews. He is baptizing Jews. So the Sanhedrin, the Jewish hierarchy, come out and stand on the cliffs while he's baptizing in the Jordan. And they say, how can you do this? Because these are Jews who don't need to be persecuted because they're Jews. I mean, purified because they're Jews. And they're outraged at this. And John's baptizing for repentance. What is the baptism that Paul is undergoing? What is this baptism? Girls? Okay, Laurie, what is it? It is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. It is only a sign, but it is a commanded sign. Jesus said at the end of Matthew, go out into all the world, teaching all that I have taught you and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're commanded to baptize as a sign that they have accepted Jesus. Now, we know the early church, and we know the apostles, early church, the apostles, that they baptized everybody, all ages. One baptism. In the Bible, there is no record. In the early church, there is no historical record of somebody baptized as a child or a baby who was ever rebaptized when they accepted conversion on their own. One baptism is enough. One baptism, we just sang about it. Laurie?
What is a sign in this sentence? It's not a miracle.
What is a sign? No, it means to point to something. Yes, it means to point to something. A sign, so, Laurie, thank you for bringing that up. A miracle is a sign. This is a sign. It means it isn't important in and of itself. It points to what is important. So the what would the baptism of Paul point to? His inward regeneration. His acceptance of Jesus. Now the word baptism is baptizo. And it is a word that comes out of the clothing industry that means to dye, D-Y-E. It's an idea of you take a piece of cloth and you submerge it in dye and you hold it there until it has absorbed the color and you pull it up. Is that what this meant for repentance? No, that's a purification, isn't it? And that's not what the Jews meant in that purification. But in Christianity, this whole idea about the baptism is that you are absorbing, you're being thoroughly absorbing. What are you absorbing? The identity of being a follower of Jesus. Remember, it's a sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Baptism does not save you. It is only a sign that you are saved. Now, if you do it as a baby, your family, who are believers, are making a promise for you that you will be raised to know the truth, and when you're old enough, then you'll be saved, because no one can bring their baby before God and know if that baby will give his life to God or not. But you covenant with God that God will be faithful and God will bring that child. And that's what we lay our lives down for in our prayers when we pray in Acts 2 that the gospel is for us and for our children and for all who are afar off. That God makes that promise true, because he promises the gospel's for the children of the believers. Carol? Okay, so we are going to have an opportunity when we talk about Cornelius to talk about the fact that Peter baptizes Cornelius, his whole household, and all the neighbors who come with whoever they come with. So he will baptize adults, he will baptize children, he will baptize infants. All ages in the early church were baptized. So yes, the adults would come with their confession of faith, but they're confessing for their children that they're going to bring them up and teach them. So everybody is baptized. So when the Baptist started historically, after the Reformation, after Luther, they wanted only adult baptism. That's one of the reasons they pulled away. That is not historic Christianity. That doesn't mean it's wrong. It just doesn't go with the history as far as it goes. And those who argue against phaedo baptism, John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul used to talk about it all the time. You can listen to both of their conversations about this online. It's wonderful debates about it. Yeah, very respectful. But phaedo baptism was practiced all during the early church. So, you know, this, and as I said, no child who was baptized early without their consent was ever rebaptized. Now, baptism in the church, takes the place of circumcision. And let me tell you the interesting things about circumcision. It was male only. Baptism is male and female. There is now, therefore, no distinction. There's no male and female, no slave and free. There is no distinction. At the foot of the cross, we're all equal. And baptism means, just like circumcision, circumcision didn't save. Circumcision marked you as a member of the family. Baptism marks you as a member of the family, male and female. You're becoming a full member comes in God's economy of time, male and female. So that's a big subject. There's a lot of argument about a lot of that, a lot of scholarly debate. I told you, invite you to listen to R.C. Sproul argue the phaedo baptism, that's the children's baptism, and John MacArthur argue the adult baptism. It's very respectful. They laugh and joke during part of it, but it's very serious, and it's really good. Okay, any questions for anybody before I go forward? Because that's going to come up in a minute.
Is that phaedo?
P-H-A-E-D-O.
Okay,
I think it's P. It's A-E. It may be P-A-E.
P-A-E.
It's like, okay, it's like for the same word from pediatrician.
Yeah.
Meaning child.
Thank you.
So.
Did you say John C. Who?
John MacArthur.
John MacArthur. God bless him. Rest in peace, yes.
And
R.C. Sproul. We've lost mammoth people this year. Yeah. Okay, Carol? Okay. Anybody else?
I mean, it's not a salvation issue, right? I mean,
it's not. So Adrian is raising an issue of the distinctives of the church. There are issues over which we should separate from other people, whether they're Christians as to their Christianity. Baptism is not one of them. How you do baptism, that you baptize, is the deal. How you do it, I've done it for someone in a hospital bed with a cup of water. How you do baptism, the process, is not important. I told you when we talked about the eunuch being baptized, how much water did he have? Wasn't it muddy? I mean, what was it? Was it just a little wadi? He couldn't possibly get in. You know, what'd they do? I mean, so when we go back and we look at the process, we make our processes our gods, our traditions. And how we do it is such a big deal. Carol? I have some in my pantry.
Is that, would you consider that kind of what you're talking about? Or
well, I mean, but wouldn't that be sweet?
I mean, it's cool. But
I mean, that's cool, but yeah, it doesn't change anything.
Right.
Yeah, water's water.
Right.
Yeah, but that's really sweet. You can say, this was sweet, this mattered to them so much. but it doesn't matter.
I only brought it up because I have seen, like, people post stuff on the Facebook page of the church going, well, this church baptizes infants, so I'd never go there. They're terrible. And I mean, or this church does that or the other. And I think there's just so much of that in Christian circles. That's kind of what I'm on.
Okay, so let's talk about what does matter.
Yeah.
What would you divide over?
Well, that Jesus, God became man.
Jesus is the Son of God, the Trinity. He came to save us. He died for us. Believe in him and be saved. That's what's important. I would not divide over the virgin birth. I would get Jesus as the Son of God and Jesus fully God, and I'd back into the virgin birth. Okay. Or stop with the virgin. Stop with the virgin. Okay. So we have the things that are important. For instance, the Mormon Church is a Christian ally, but not Christian. God was once a man. Wait a minute. God was once a man who had a wife, and they married, and they had Jesus. And all of you all of us, have lived in heaven and then are sent down here, so we have a pre-existence. When you die, you go into a planet and you start your own little godship there. And that's why the family has to stay together, because the family goes and populates a planet. So y'all, it's not Christian. Satan and Jesus are brothers. Satan is Jesus' older brother. He offered to take God laid out the plan of salvation. Satan said, well, I'll be the bad guy. Jesus, you can be the good guy. So, you know, and then Joseph Smith added three whole different books to the Bible. Other heresies take away from the Bible. Joseph Smith added to it. So, you know, you need to be aware that there are heresies that people believe that are worth standing up and saying, that's not it, because they don't believe Jesus is God. And so, but they think they worship man. So polygamy, have as many children as you can, you know, so that you can populate your world. Are they moral? Are they kind people? Do they get out and work for their faith? All of those things are true. But that doesn't mean that their faith is the faith in the one. We just sang about it, which is why I stopped and said, look at what this is, the one truth. So we need to keep that up. And most, ma'am?
Do they baptize?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so is that their baptism, the same baptism?
How can it be, Carol?
Okay, I didn't know.
How can it be? What is a baptism for? But it's a difference in vocabulary. It's the same vocabulary, a difference in definition.
Okay. It's like the God of Islam. It's not the same.
So you can call the name the same. It's like Shakespeare arose by any other name. I mean, this is not the same. You can call it all, but you can call the same name. It is not the same.
Well, the reason why I was asking is because my best friend was brought up as
Mormon. She's not.
No.
So after class, we'll talk about Mormons. Okay. Yep. Okay. So until and unless someone proclaims Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, the Son of God, God and man, come to pay a debt we owe that we cannot pay, that only God can pay, and bring us into oneness with God through that death and resurrection. Only then are we saved. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And you must believe that is the distinction, that's a core belief. You can't go beyond that. Is everybody okay with this? Gina? Okay, all right. Okay. So, this is what Paul does. And I submit to you, he does it knowing what he's doing. That he spent those 3 days blind, that God left him blind, wrestling with himself. How did I miss this in order to get to this point? So, and taking food. Oh, and I think it's interesting. Something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. He not only regained his physical sight, but he got the new birth. And once I was blind, now I see. The whole idea of the spiritual sight, he got. And taking food, he was strengthened. Don't you love the fact that God attends to our humanity, that we need food? Remember when Jesus raised that little girl from the dead, and she, you know, everybody hooed and hawed and said, oh, she's dead, and he said, no, she's asleep. Oh, no, you don't know it, she's dead. And he goes up and he prays over her, and the first thing he does is he asks her parents to give her something to eat. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus comes out, and he says, give him something to eat. So girls, eating is important, that you have the strength. Jesus, I just think when God attends to the body he has created, remember, we are physically embodied spirits. So taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days, he was with the disciples in Damascus. Well, imagine what that was like. Margaret Ann brings Paul in here. And what do? We go, no, you know, he's killing people. So Paul had a lot of, you know, cleaning up he had to do. And immediately, and this is so Peter, but it is immediately, Paul didn't stop. First thing he did, he never looked back. He proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he's the Son of God. So this is what got him in trouble. And so, you know, I tell you that this is what he had to do. Why in front of the Jews?
Because of his character previous to that day.
Well, because of his character previous to that day. Yes, that's right, Janice. But it also says that this is the truth that they needed to hear. And let's see, Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul writes this. So, and it's good for us to read what he writes in the middle of where he is, although he writes Romans later. But it's good to hear this at this point. And we are going to be looking at his writings as we look through where he is. But let's just look at this one right now. Romans 1, verse 16. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everybody in the world. Only those who believe. Now, girls, God could have made the world so that everybody would believe. Then we would have all been puppets. We wouldn't have had no choice. God could have made the world so that nobody believed. Would that have been fair? Nope. Would that have been fair? There is no one righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. And we know that all have sinned, and the wages of sin is... So would that have, Romans 3, would that have become, would that have been fair?
Okay, that's fair. But
it's fair. So we can't say God's unfair if he did that. Okay. So we could have been puppets and everybody believe, He could have made it so, you know, nobody believed, but it would be fair because we're all going our own way. He could have made it so that everybody could have an opportunity to hear and everybody could choose what they wanted. That's actually Arminianism. And that's a popular belief in our country, that you hear it and it's up to you. Your free will says whether or not you believe it. But is that according to Scripture?
No.
Why not?
He chose.
We're not there yet. We're not there yet.
Because we're dead.
Why would he not do it so that everybody could choose what they want?
Because we would choose death.
Because we always choose what we want, which is rebellion. Our ability to choose was lost at the fall. So none of us would choose it. We wouldn't. We know that no one comes to the Father except the Father. And what does that mean? Oh, Margaret Ann, honey, let me tell you what I've got for you. If you just believe in me, you can have everything you want. Is that the way God presents salvation?
No.
He drags us kicking and screaming. I don't know about you, but I didn't want it. I wanted to get out of that car. I only said the prayer so Charlotte would let me go. I mean, what did I know? You know, I mean, it's, we don't come to God willingly. Before we get there, we have to get desperate. And then we don't do it because things are going great. We do it because things are not great. The fourth choice he had was to present it so everybody has an opportunity, but that some that he chose would take it. And that's what he did. And so he chose it. There is a parable in which Jesus tells us about this. It's the parable of the workers. And he pays some who come at noon, and he pays some that come early in the morning, and he pays those who come at later in the afternoon, all the same wage, which could all be salvation. But the ones who, at the end of the day, who say, I mean, the ones who came early in the morning say, they're getting the same thing we did, and we've done this all day. And Jesus says, can I not do with my own that which I wish? And we are his own. He's the potter, we're the clay. Can he not make some pots for destruction? And can he not make some pots for honor? He's the potter. And we change our view of who we are and who he is, Janice.
I would say that's the same with the Marys. So one was cooking and one was sitting at his feet.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we all do this, don't we?
Oh, amen.
But we need to look at who Jesus is and who we are. We give ourselves entirely too much importance. So here we are, and Paul is saying to the Jews, he is the Son of God. They are going to have a revolution in their thinking. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? They could not comprehend the change in Paul. And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength. So he got more and more convincing in what he said. And it confounded the Jews. It upset them. They're going, wait a minute, you're on our side. What are you doing? And the Jews in Damascus, by proving that Jesus was the Christ. How do you think he proved it? That's right. And he was looking at what he missed. He's going to get better at this, but that's where he is. When many days had passed, surprise, the Jews too plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. Why did they plot to kill him? He's preaching Jesus Christ. The gospel is an offense. It offends people. And we say, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, Peter says that we need to be willing and ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And we are to do it with gentleness and with respect, but we're not to water it down. The gospel itself, that people are sinners and they need the only help for that sin, which is Jesus Christ. That's the offense. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates. Okay, so in God's providence, their plot became known. Let me back up to this 23. When many days had passed, this is an interesting, when many days had passed. Remember, we've been talking about the time in Scripture, and we reach from one verse to another verse, and it's no time at all, but we read from another verse, and it's lots of time? Okay, would somebody read Galatians 1, 17 through 18? We're going to find out what this many days had passed meant. How many days is this? Okay, Margaret Ann.
Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days.
He stayed in Damascus 3 years. This is 3 years. This is the many days he comes back to Damascus. Okay, Galatians 1, 17 through 18, and Paul is recounting this event. So maybe we should just read this event in Galatians. That might make this even better. So Galatians 1. Okay, let's start with verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. That's just what we read, right? Okay, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. All this is true, what we've just read? I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He wanted to be the head. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace. What is that? What is that? Set me apart and call me, set me apart from birth. It's predestination. He was chosen to believe in Christ, just as you all were, from birth. This is predestination. And called me by his grace. It is a gift of God that no one can boast. It is not anything any of us have done. It is only his gracious gift. He was pleased to reveal his son in me. That's the bright light. Okay. That I might preach him among the Gentiles. It's what Ananias tells him. This is going to be your mission. I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me. So he's teaching to the Jews here. He hasn't been taught by anybody, didn't talk to Peter, John, or James. They didn't come to check him out like they did in Samaria. And he's teaching in Damascus. And he's proving that Jesus is the Christ. And we're saying, How does he know all this? And I said, well, he's going to get better. The get better is this little line. Because he's saying, I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. He goes away for 3 years. He studies, how did I miss this? He studies what the scriptures have to say about Jesus that he missed. He goes into the whole idea of the suffering servant and the coming king. He goes into the virgin birth. He goes into all of it. He goes into all the prophecies. Because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, because he had been taught by Gamaliel, he went back and said, what did I miss? And he could find, God led him to it. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. Okay, that whole part is going to come after what's coming here next. Okay, we'll read about his going to Jerusalem and the Jerusalem conference, which is part of this. Okay? All right, so that's what's happened. So Paul is going to go away for 3 years at this point. Everybody? Okay. All right. When many days had passed, 3 years, the Jews plotted to kill him. I mean, now they're really mad. But their plot became known to Saul. In the providence of God, somebody heard it, brought it to Saul, and they're going to make a plan. Now, the Jews are watching the gate, and they're trying to make sure that he doesn't escape. And they're watching the gates day and night to kill him. What does this remind you of?
The Garden of Gethsemane.
The Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah, when they're plotting to kill Jesus. Or even before the Garden of Gethsemane, during Passover, when they're watching Jesus day and night, trying to figure out how they're going to get to him to kill him. And then Judas comes, you know? But the disciples took him by night. I love this part. And I love this part because this is the way one of my relatives actually escaped death. And led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, I have a relative who was a fighter for the revolution, and he was captured by the British in Savannah, and they were going to hang him. And he had a servant, who Mammy Kate, who came in, and in those days, when you were put in prison, you had to supply your food and your clothing. And so Mammy Kate came in every day, and she brought food in a basket on her head and Stephen's clothing. And on the day he was going to be killed, she carried him out in the basket on her head. And he was later governor of Georgia. Yeah, so, I mean, you know, baskets are neat things. So, I mean, I point this out to my grandchildren. Look, you know. So she had a strong head. Well, I think he was maybe like my size or your size. I mean, they weren't big in those days. You know, so what can I tell you? Anyway, So anyway, Mammy Kate, good for her. So so they got him out in a basket. And where am I? Did I change it? I mean, here I did. Yep. And then he came to Jerusalem and attempted to join the disciples and the apostles. But they were afraid of him. Well, no joke. And they did not believe he was a disciple. Now, let me ask you a question. He went to the disciples in Jerusalem. Is that the apostles? Laurie, is it? No, it's not. Because Barnabas is going to come and take him to the apostles. And so this is the first time that we're going to see Barnabas. And so he has repeated attempts to join the faithful in Jerusalem. And he's rebuffed because they're rightly afraid of him. But Barnabas was highly regarded, and he vouched for him, and he brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. When he goes in and out among them means that they accept him and that he's part of the group. And when the brothers learned of this, they brought him down to Caesarea. Oh, sorry. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Now, who are the Hellenists? No, they're not. They're the Greek-influenced Jews. And who are the Hellenists? Who do we know? We know the names of some. We're actually going to read about another one in verse 12. No, Cornelius is a Roman. Herod. Herod is a Hellenist. What does that mean? What does it mean that you're a Hellenist? You are. But you are the progressives. You are the progressives. You're the one who you speak Greek. Greek is the lingua franca. It's the English of their day. And you read all the Greek writings, so everything's written in Greek. Alexandria, all the universities, remember that Alexander the Great set up throughout the world, the known world, so that people could be educated in the Greek system. And they believed that Greek was far superior to Judaism, and that Judaism's kind of the backwater. And so this had infiltrated the Jewish leadership. And so the Hellenists here, these are Jews who are the educated elite. Where was Paul in this when he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees? Where was he in this? He had to be accepted by them. He might not have been actually in the Hellenist party, but he was certainly accepted by the great intellectuals of his day. And these are the intellectuals. So he has offended the scribes and the Pharisees, and now the most intellectual of everybody. He's offended everybody in the spectrum of Judaism. So, and he disputed against the Hellenists. He could argue with them. And now they're seeking to kill him. Everybody wants a piece of Paul. And when the brothers learned of this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So thus Saul is going to disappear from the scene for a couple of years, and he's not going to be idle. So in Galatians 1:21, which is kind of cool. Oh, Vicki, after Romans. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They had only heard the report. The man who is formerly persecuting us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I went in response to the revelation and set them the gospel I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this, Galatians 2, I did this privately to those who seemed to be the leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. And yet not even Titus, who was with me, well, this is going to go ahead. So this is going to be 14 years later. So Barnabas is the one who's going to walk him through all the acceptances that he's going to need to have proved because of his past life. So he escapes. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. So he went among the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and some of the churches in this region, which we will read about in Acts 15, must have been founded by him during these years when Saul is gone. Peace from persecution came in a few years. Why would you think that God might bring peace during this time? Among the churches. Why would there be peace? Yes, he's trying to spread the church. He's giving it a chance to build up. But if you look at what God does, do you see in Scripture a time whenever there is no war? Is there a time when no wars are being fought? I'm going to ask you that. Israel is at peace,
but the whole
world. Yeah, I want you to think about that. And I also want you to think, is there a time, and I don't mean this day only, but I mean, you know, a period of time, when there is peace everywhere? Is there such a time? I mean in the world that you see today. But what's Rome doing so that there's peace?
Oh, they're tyrants.
What? No, but they're fighting in Gaul, and they're fighting in Germanica, and they're fighting in Britain, and they're fighting in France, and I mean, they're fighting in Spain.
Right.
And if there's a revolution, they're putting it down.
Right. Yeah. So no.
I mean, so in order that there be peace Romana, their soldiers out there fighting, right?
Right.
What's Jesus' title? The Prince of Peace. Only when he returns, girls, will we have that peace. Peace on earth is not promised until he returns.
That's why there's no peace in Jerusalem right now.
Just wait and watch. We don't know what God's going to do. Just wait and watch. But don't hold on to fragile world peace and say, God's been defeated. Don't do that. Because what we see in Scripture is we see the only peace is going to come through Jesus Christ. And the second coming. Janice? Is that a hand raised? Okay, it's just a pencil. Okay, all right. And walking in the fear of the Lord, these are the churches, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the churches multiplied. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, who was bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. Now, the interesting thing about Aeneas and his healing is that all believed, if you look at this, because verse 35 tells us that all believed. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And this turn to the Lord means to turn around, because this is not the same word as it is metamorpho, which means to repent of your sins and be turned around. This is a different word, but it does mean to turn around, because salvation is more than a change of mind. It's a change of life's direction. And so they're having to change the way their lives work. Conversion isn't about faiths from one belief and behavior to a completely opposite commitment. And that's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. As we see these different ideas of baptism, we see these different ideas of tradition, and we see, God bless you, we see all of these different ways of understanding, it's got to change the way your life is lived. And that's true for us too. What you believe about Jesus Christ, what you hear, what you read, must melt your mind. It must cause you to have a whole different mindset. And that needs to influence your behavior. I have a professor whose words really affected me a lot. And one of the things that he said was that he would like to, and I cast this in my life, live the way I say I believe. That I would be faithful to do that. To live the way I say I believe. And the place where I feel that the most is in front of my own children. So, you know, that's But that's what they're having to do here. And so this is what's happening to all this region, because these are Jews who are believing this when Peter goes. These are not Gentiles. We're talking about Jews who have to have a change of mind. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. And she was full of good works and acts of charity. So while Peter is at Lydda, tragedy is going to strike the church at Joppa. And in those days, she became ill and died. Now, isn't this interesting? In a culture where women are the second-class citizens, down there just a little bit above slaves, where women are down there, the Holy Spirit has got this woman, this disciple. We know she's a believer in Jesus. She's called a disciple. And it is not that her works are so important, but it is that she is a disciple. And so she becomes ill and died. And then they washed her, and they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." Now, what is getting ready to happen, girls? A sign, right? And he arrived, and they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while with them. But Peter put them all outside. So everybody had to leave. All the women had to leave. And he prayed. How did he pray? He knelt down. What does it mean to kneel down? So girls, I say this to you because I think you need to hear this, and I've said it for years, that you are a spirit encased in a body. And when you take that body and you kneel it down to pray, you are conquering something in your flesh. It is a position of submission. And kneeling to pray is more than just a tradition. It's not that it's not all right to stand, to sit, to pray, but also to kneel. So I beg you to think about that in terms of what you do in your corner at home. Kneeling to pray is your mind and what you know about God teaching your body your submission. It's getting as low as you can get, because God is as high as he is. And so when Peter kneels, think who this is who's kneeling. "Oh, Lord, that'll never happen to you. You know, I'll never leave you. Everybody else can leave you. I'll never leave you." It's Peter the brash. Peter, who he wants nobody to see him. He doesn't want to make a big deal. He doesn't want to put on a display. Not that he was doing that when he and John healed the blind beggar in front of the temple. But here he wants to make sure he hears from God, that is Peter and God, and that he puts himself in the position of the supplicant, who is in the position in front of his Father, that he kneels in front of God. And we know in Philippians 2, when Jesus returns, every knee will bow. You will kneel down. And those who won't, the angels are going to say, "Kneel down." And they will make them kneel down. So the kneeling is our right position before God. And he knelt down and he prayed. And this prayer, as well as his, which comes out of the submission, acknowledges his dependence on God. And Peter learned the importance of prayer from Jesus' example, didn't he? Jesus pulled away and prayed. And Jesus learned that. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he raised her up. Now, God's greater purpose in raising Dorcas becomes clear as the word of her return to life becomes known all over Joppa. Because this miracle is not going to point to Peter. This miracle is going to point to Jesus. Now remember, I said the Acts of the Apostles, the book Acts, is the second part of a two-book series. In a set, you've got book one and book two. Book one is the Gospel of Luke. Book two is the book of Acts. The book of Luke is, Dear Theophilus, I want to tell you everything you have heard about what's happened, and it's all about Jesus and what he's done in his life on earth. Ends with his being crucified. But what does Jesus do after he's resurrected is all book two. This is what Jesus does from heaven. He raises Dorcas. And Peter's miracles are pointing to Jesus still being powerful and doing things on earth. Right? This is where our eyes should be. This is what we should see. And he gave her his hand, and he raised her up. And calling the saints and the widows, he presented them alive. God used miracles, confirming the signs of the truth of the gospel, to authenticate the apostles as his messengers. And God used the raising up of Dorcas as the spark for the salvation of others throughout the city. And it became known throughout all of Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. That is the purpose of the miracle. Not that Dorcas is raised from the dead, because I submit to you, she died ultimately. Being raised from the dead didn't save her from dying later. And he, Peter, stayed in Joppa with many days with one Simon the Tanner. Now, this verse 43, is the bridge verse to what is going to happen next. And so, put a little circle around that. And Peter stayed. Now, these are challenging days for Peter. The walls of prejudice are falling. First wall came his conversion and the spirit filling of the hated Samaritans. That's the first wall. Remember, walk around Samaria. With whom no self-respecting Jew would ever have any dealing. And yet Peter had to welcome them as brothers. The second wall that fell is that Peter stayed with a believer who was a tanner. Why was that important? He had contact with dead bodies. And not only that, he touched them. And he chemically changed them. He was with dead bodies and blood all the time. What you know about the Jewish purification would lead you to believe that a Jew could stay with somebody. Wouldn't you not think they would say you couldn't stay with him? You wouldn't be pure enough to come into the temple or to talk to me? I mean, you'd be unclean. And Peter is staying with a tanner, with someone who would have been considered unclean. The third wall is in the next chapter. And this is the final wall to Gentiles being welcomed in the church. So let's go to chapter 10, which we started last week, because I forgot to finish chapter 9. chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on even Gentiles. So do you see how that verse, Peter was staying with a tanner, is the bridge to he's staying with somebody considered unclean who was Jewish and God had made clean. And now the Gentiles have heard this word and they're coming to the Lord and they were certainly considered unclean. So Jesus will be to every person either deliverer or judge. The prophets bore witness to him. They spoke of forgiveness of sins that the Messiah would bring. All that Jesus did is accumulation of the divine promises made centuries earlier. And he said that, you know, we know when Abraham was saved that God told Abraham that this was for Abraham and for all in his household, and that when Abraham came to faith, God said, look at the stars. Your descendants will be as many as the stars, and he was blessed to be a blessing to the whole world. And here we see where the whole world is coming. The critical component to the gospel is a universal offer of grace to all who will believe in him and who then receive forgiveness of their sins. Why is that a portion of the gospel, to receive the forgiveness of your sins? Yes, darling. But it also gives us, when he forgives our sins, it also makes us clean enough to be in relationship with him. Because remember, he's pure and holy, and he's made a way to bridge that gap that we cause by our sins, that separation. 4, they were hearing. They meaning the Jewish. So if we're talking here, go back to verse 45, and the believers from among the circumcised. What does it mean to be among the circumcised? They were Jewish believers, because Gentiles weren't circumcised, right? Who had come with Peter were amazed, for they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. So they saw the fruits of having been given to the Holy, of having the Holy Spirit come down upon them. Now, speaking in tongues doesn't always happen. But in this instance, God uses it as a sign of change by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't always happen. But it does happen sometimes, even today. But can anyone, Peter asks now, withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he's asking them, how can they not be brought into the family? How can they not be baptized? Where have we before this seen a Gentile baptized? Well, Cornelius isn't here. Janet? The eunuch. We saw the eunuch baptized. He was a God follower. He was following, but he was a Jew. He was a Gentile. And so, but here, we don't even have somebody who is following God as God-fearers. We have Romans, and we have members of the military and their family and friends. Pure pagans, as far as we know, as far as absolute, you know, just surface looking is concerned. And the Holy Spirit falls on them. They come to Christ. So remember here that they can be baptized. What is baptism? We have spent a lot of time talking about it. We get here. What is baptism? Okay, that's fine, Laurie. That's just fine. You got it. It's an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. It is being brought, you're brought into the family by the Holy Spirit, and baptism is your profession of that faith. It is your sign that you have been, you've accepted it. And under God, He sees it in His economy, only takes once. Now, you may feel when you come to God, if you were baptized as a child, that you want to do it on your own and do it again. There's nothing that says you can't, but it's not necessary. Okay, so, and He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Him to remain for some days. Their desire for Christian fellowship is why they asked Him to believe, is to stay. They believed in immediately, and in response, the Spirit came, and they felt like they needed to be taught. They wanted someone to talk to them about Jesus. And so He stayed to do that. Isn't that what happens when you accept Christ, that you are hungry to know more? And that's what they wanted. They didn't have Bible study. They didn't have a church to go to where they could hear the word preached. They had to start it. And so they had a whole different equation then that they had to go through. And that's what we will see in Paul's letters, where these churches are started, where they figure it out under the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit wants done is what Jesus wants done. And that's where we'll go. We'll finish. We'll start with chapter 11 next week. No, it's not physical. It's an outward. Okay, it's an out. I'm going to tell you one more time. It's an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Okay, may I pray for us?